We're not in 2013. We will be in 2014 shortly. We rely so much on technology these days. We jumped in our friend's car to come here. We put in the postcode. And then in blind faith, we follow the sat-nav. And I arrived somewhere different to where I was expecting. I arrived here. I'm very thankful. But last time I was here in Newcastle, I was somewhere else. Sorry, no, you're looking very pained. It's messed itself up. Oh. This should be on the right here. Anyway, as I say, technology messes you up and life is different and changes. And we will have some photos to show you in a moment. I think we're going to start from the back and work forward to the beginning, if you'll excuse me. Give your Bibles. You turn to Philippians. Philippians and chapter 1. I'll read the first 11 verses from Philippians and chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all your making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of the grace of both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may be approved of what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Well, when I was preparing this, when I was thinking about coming to the UK, something struck me, and it's interesting, your pastor mentioned this in prayer, the idea of partnership in the gospel. And I think that a lot of people don't realize how important their role is in worldwide mission when they're still in the UK. And to me, what we're doing, we couldn't do without your partnership. Now, obviously we could if God wanted us to, because God's ways are above our ways. But the way that God has prescribed for us is to work in this type of partnership. And the Apostle Paul was extremely successful in the gospel, in God's sovereignty and what he did, but he was supported by many people in prayer in this partnership. And so the couple of things that I really want to say from the scriptures to encourage you, but also from the scriptures to thank you. We would like to thank you very much for partnering with us, for praying with us, for standing up to the plate, as it were. Yes, we are physically in Cyprus, and yes, we are doing the work there, and yes, there are others that you pray for around the world. But your prayers and your support is so important to God's work. And it's so important for us to know and be encouraged by the prayerful support of people. And that's why it's actually a privilege and a pleasure to give up a little bit of a holiday time. I don't see it as that. I see this as being here because of your love to us and praying for us, and me knowing how important it is for you to pray for us. And a few hours of my holiday is a great investment to the Lord's work in Cyprus. And I hope in due course, yes, we're on 2004 now, I hope in due course when we go through these slides, you will see how the Lord has used your prayers through us. We're just the messenger. We just happen to be the people that are there. We're thankful that the Lord has called us there. We're enjoying our calling there. And we are blessed and encouraged. And we trust that you share some of that being in blessed and encouraged. So we want to thank you for being in partnership with us. We want to encourage you to continue in that partnership. And obviously the context of how he's talking to the Philippians is slightly different to the context that I'm talking with you here. But I believe that God has started a good work in Cyprus. It started a long time ago, about 29 years ago, when my dad went out there. And some of you know my dad, and some of you may have been involved with it from that very beginning. And slowly, slowly, we've seen the Lord work. And this is a good work that the Lord has started, and the Lord will finish. And we are partners in it, and so we should be continuing to be encouraged and encourage each other to keep going. Sometimes I need your encouragement, especially, because I'm feeling down in the dumps and things aren't going the way they should be. And just that email or just that postcard or whatever saying we're praying for you helps and encourages us. But at the same time, I hope this evening will be an encouragement to you when you see what the Lord is doing and when you see that your prayers aren't going up in vain. Your prayers are going up, and the Lord is taking those prayers, and he is using those prayers, and he's blessing those prayers, and he's answering those prayers in ways that we can't even imagine. Because often we say we have a prayer request, we put it forward, and then the answer to that request is very different to what we sort of requested in the first place, because God's ways are greater than our ways. A real classic example of that was when my dad went out to Cyprus. He went out with the intention to reach Turkish Cypriot people. And that's what people have been praying for the last 29 years. And still, the Turkish Cypriot church is very, very, very small, as you'll see. But on a Sunday, if you came to worship with us, you would meet with about 160, 180 African students. The Lord's brought them to us. Not Turkish Cypriots, but that's not our problem. The Lord brought them to us, and we're working with them. And I'm sure in due course we will see the Lord working in the hearts and the lives of the Turkish Cypriot people, because he's promised that there'll be every tongue and every nation in heaven. So we have to keep on faithfully. So I thank you, and I encourage you to keep on praying. And I was going to say that later on, but because of technology I said it now. And it'll become apparent where I was meant to say it. And if I start saying it again, just sort of wave and say, we've done that. Right now, let's go. North Cyprus is a very, very beautiful place. Almost as beautiful as the northeast of England. You have to look at me, Noah. We have mountains, we have greenery, and we have beautiful, beautiful scenery. But within this beautiful scenery, hidden behind this stunning scenery and the wonderful hospitality of the Turkish Cypriot people, there is a big and a nasty problem in Cyprus. It may have been that you've picked up on what some people say this big and nasty problem is, and some people say the problem is because the island is divided. We're in the Turkish side in the north, and there is the south where the Greek Cypriots are, and this island was divided in a lot of bloodshed in 1974. And since then, that divide has gone on. And every now and again, it all sort of flares up, and they try and work out a settlement, and there's big efforts going forward. And the Cyprus problem, to many people's minds, is this problem of the divided island. But to other people, the ecologists, is when you see this beautiful scenery, and then you look at it more close up, it's covered in trash and litter and rubbish. And to some people, that's the big problem in Cyprus. The problem is the rubbish and the environmental issues and the things that are going on. For others, it's just the fact it's been left in last year or a long, long time ago. And there is a lot of poverty, and they are still, this car is still on the road, believe it or not. The gentleman who's used it parked it very carefully next to the double yellow lines. His handbrake is very, very special. See the there. And to some people, the problem in Cyprus is the poverty. It's the fact that there are people that have been left behind by time, by the embargo, by the fact that the country isn't internationally recognized. For others, it's the fact that parts of Cyprus are just falling down. And this is within the walled city. This is a poorer part of, well, obviously it's a poorer part. And the building there on the far side is occupied, and this side is falling down, and it's slowly sort of working that way. For others, they would say that the problem in North Cyprus is the fact there's no real industry, there's no real commerce. This is a typical metal worker working out of his factory, and you can see that it's not really going to produce much other than little bits and pieces of what he can do. For others, there's a political difference, not just the islands divided, but for others, we see here the two flags. The white one on your left-hand side is the Turkish Cypriot flag. The one on the far side, the full red one, is the mainland Turkish flag. Mainland Turkey came across and helped Cyprus in the troubles. They came across in 1974 as the peacekeeping force, as the Cypriots, Turkish Cypriots see it. But now there's a tension between the true Turkish Cypriot and the mainland Turk. The Cypriot resents the Turkish people being there, and the Turkish people resent the fact that the Cypriots are not being so kind and loving to them, because they were the saviours of them in the first place. And there's that tension going on. And to some, they think that Cyprus would be a much better place if Turkey wasn't there. And for others, they think Cyprus would be a much better place if it was part of Turkey. Being linked to Turkey has meant there's a lot of investment that's come in from Turkey. And although you have the contrast of that tumbling, falling down building, and there's lots of them like that, you have these smart, big hotels that are going up. The reason these hotels are going up is not so much for tourists coming from Europe, but for tourists coming from Turkey. Because within this hotel and the many others like this, there's a casino. And the good Muslim people of Turkey can't gamble in Turkey. They can gamble in northern Cyprus. And so there's been a lot of money pumped into Cyprus with these great big places going up and this this tourism happening. And for a lot of people, they resent this. They don't like this. The Cypriots wouldn't go here, lots of them. And there's a tension there. And the other tension is from mainland Turkey, is that the mainland Turks are very much more religious in the sense of Islam, and they keep coming and building these nice new mosques, and the Cypriots don't go along to these nice new mosques, because generally speaking, that the Cypriot is essentially irreligious, they're not really bothered by that kind of thing, but these mosques are going up, and there's all these tensions going on. But the reality is, the real big Cyprus problem is that 99.95% of the people are lost. Regardless of whether you look at it from an economic perspective, a manufacturing perspective, an ecological perspective, whatever it is, that's not the problem. The problem is the fact that over 99.95% of the people are lost. And that's staggering. It just took us 4.5 hours flight from Europe into Europe here. And that's not a long way away. You imagine places to have that kind of statistic to be far, far away, in the middle of a jungle, in the middle of nowhere. But this is close. This is part of, allegedly part of Europe. And of the population of 350,000 people, very, very few have made a profession. And very few have heard the gospel. And that's why we're here. That's why you're partnering us. That's why we are working together to present and share the gospel in Cyprus. And there we are. We're a partnership, reaching the lost, ministering to the found. And you in the UK are holding us up in prayer. And we're on the ground there. And we're dependent on the Lord who answers our prayers. So, moving on, the highlights of this last year. In this last year, you may be aware, we've moved into a new building. We've had the official opening of that new building, which was very exciting for us and a real provision from the Lord and a blessing and answer prayers. We've had a couple of baptismal services with 13 people being baptized, also including a Turkish-speaking person, and I've highlighted that in red because that is something exciting, that is something different. Not that we belittle the others or not thankful for the others, we are, but we are especially thankful when we see the Lord working in Turkish-speaking people's lives. We've had more members added to us, that now stands at 62, but obviously the majority of those people are African students, and the minority, we have four members now of Turkish-speaking origin. And then we've had some special services. So the next few slides I want to go through is I want to give us a bit more of an insight on these highlights of last year. Sorry, no, this has got four pictures on the one slide, so you're going to have to keep flicking it. This is our old building before we moved into our new one. And I just wanted to give you a picture and an idea because this is a big thing to us. You may remember us praying about it. The building was going to be taken away from us. It was going to be developed. We needed to move out. We were wanting to know what to do. At the same time of needing to move out, we also were sort of bursting at the seams. We were very thankful for that building, but then we were looking around. We went to a temporary building, and then we had this one offered to us. This one that should be coming up in the next moment or two was an old, was used for weddings and parties and things. So it was a big, big open space. There it is set out in its original setting. It has big windows looking out. Logistically, just out there is the main road. It's probably about 10 minutes from our house where we live, probably about 5 minutes from my parents' house, just across the road. You can sort of kind of see it here. Just there is where the bus stop is for the students, so it's very convenient for them. So we're very thankful for having the opportunity of taking on this building and to being able to use it. This picture here was taken from the very first Lord's Day, the very first Sunday when we worshipped together. Plastic chairs were a temporary measure while waiting for some of the other ones to get fixed and sorted out. But this is just to give you a feel for the building and the first Sunday and where we were there then. Not long after that first Sunday, we had our first sort of baptizing of that period, and we had seven youngsters being baptized on that occasion. The most of them, as you can see from here, are African students. My son Noah stands out like a sore thumb, as does his father, the other side. The majority of those young people came to us as believers who hadn't been baptized, but over a period of time with us, they realized that they wanted to commit themselves to the fellowship, to the church. They realized that baptism was right for them in obedience, and they came forward, and we had the delight and the privilege of baptizing them and bringing them into the church and having them now part of the family. Just this last Sunday in our home church, Senior Church at Forestfold in Crowborough, I had the privilege of baptizing somebody, probably in a similar sort of size baptistry to this. And I must confess, I struggled a little bit because of the sort of size and also just the level of the water. Here it's really good. You walk out to the water's really quite nice and deep. You just drop them back and bring them out. And it's a very good experience. I'm sure you could do it in the Tyne. I'm sure they'd allow you. At high tide, possibly. Just have a thought about that. But we are blessed in being able to have this sea and have that opportunity. What was really interesting about this occasion was the weather changed slightly beforehand. It cooled down a lot. But as you see on this day, although it was November time, wasn't it? December. That's the sea in December. Now, you would never do that in the Tyne in December, would you? But there we are. See, and then, no, if you can go again, this is the picture. We are really thankful for this part of the ministry. It's different to what we originally anticipated, different to what we thought for, but it also brings an added responsibility, an added dimension to where we're about. These students have come away from their homes and their parents and the structure of the life that they have, and they come into a new environment, a new town, a new place, many, many miles, thousands of miles away from what they're used to. So they're in a strange situation and a strange environment, and there's lots of challenges and lots of temptations, and their parents are no longer there, and they're in student life, and it goes one way or the other. With a lot of students who are believers, the student life either builds them or seemingly destroys their faith, and they sort of crumble. And so we need to really look out for these youngsters, and they need a lot of prayer, and they need a lot of support, and that the ministry has sort of changed that dimension, because we need to be pastorally more involved with these youngsters that we are blessed with. Not long after that, was sort of in February time, we did our official opening of our building. We left it some time because we wanted to get the signs up. We left it some time because we wanted to make sure all the seats inside were sorted, everything was just right. We had to put a new doorway on, and that is our new doorway. And we were quite excited because we wanted to invite a lot of the local dignitaries and the politicians and people along to our opening, which is the done thing when something is opened. And it seemed like we would be getting quite a few of them to come along. And then suddenly there was a big delegation from mainland Turkey coming, and I think it was the Prime Minister and a couple of the Foreign Office, and we were coming across to do a big water deal, and then suddenly everyone from officialdom was going there rather than to us. But what we did get was this letter that you can see on the far side, and that letter was sent to us by the Speaker of the House of the Commons in Cyprus, congratulating and wishing us well and thanking us for providing this service, as she saw it, and I'm happy you can see it's a service, but this service to promote and give people the opportunity to practice their Christian faith in Cyprus. And so this is the closest we've got to official permission, but it certainly means that if someone came and wanted to cause trouble, we could show them that the Speaker of the House has given a signature and their blessing to it. And there's probably only two people in the land above her that could cause problems. Most other people beneath her would scurry off with their tails between the legs, because that's how things work. So we're just really thankful to God for how he blessed us with that. We'd have loved to have seen her, Sybil, along at the ceremony, but that wasn't to be. But we're thankful for that, and we trust there'll be other opportunities to build the relationship. At the moment, our sign is quite small. We have similar signs in the windows outside. We also have it in Turkish as well. I don't think I've got a Turkish one on here, sorry. But that reads Lefkoşa Protestant Kilise, which is the same as Protestant Church. And the reason Protestant is in there is because we need to define ourselves as not being Catholic or Orthodox, which is really, really important, because the Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, was very much part of the problems back in the 70s and the 60s. And the Turkish Cypriot really has a hang-up about church because of that. And so we need to really say that that's what we're not in the title. It's not a title I'd probably use for a church in the UK, but it's certainly very important to us and appropriate for us in Cyprus. A new building, and I think you've been in this building fairly newishly, haven't you? And new buildings bring new responsibilities. I don't know if you found that, but suddenly we've had to start tidying and mopping and cleaning. And it's been a real privilege to see some of our young people very much getting involved in that. I'd like to introduce you to a few. You may have, if you get the prayer letters, you may have read them. Maxim here, his father is a pastor in Kyrgyzstan. His father's a pastor in Kyrgyzstan. He's come across to do his master's in Cyprus, and so he is with us. And then beside him, on that side, is Tonin. He's from Albania. He is a student But in reality, he actually came to Cyprus with the express purpose of sharing the gospel. He was sharing the gospel too well in Turkey for a short time. He got asked to leave. And because he got Turkish, and because he wanted to, and he got a heart for the Turkish-speaking people, he came to Cyprus, and there was no problem with that. We're thankful, and he is with us and wanting to reach out and do that. Theodore here, and you can see him, probably he's in his African costume. It's not his pajamas, as my father affectionately calls them, but he's in his African costume. This is really quite an interesting picture, and you probably don't perceive this as being an interesting picture because you don't know the culture. But normally, it would be, well, it's unheard of for an African man to wield a mop. That's what the ladies do. Why do you have ladies? We have to do the mopping and the work and stuff. And so it's been interesting to see how the gospel and how Christian ethic and how we see things from the scriptures is affecting the individuals, and it's affecting them even across their culture. And here's Theodore, and on a Sunday he's very willing to roll his sleeves up and just mop up after something's been spilt or get involved in the cleaning. And we're just thankful for that. We think that culture is important, but what's most important is what God's word says. And what we're seeing is God's word is speaking to these youngsters, and it is actually, and adults as well, and it is actually having an impact in their hearts and their lives, which is counter to their culture. And I think sometimes we get things wrong because we pander to culture, thinking that we need to get it culturally acceptable, and then the gospel will work. But I don't get that from the scriptures. The gospel's the gospel. And when the gospel works, the rest of it sorts itself out, as we can see here. An Albanian, a Kazakh, and a Nigerian doing woman's work. They've been given a servant spirit. Where did that come from? Not their culture, but it came from the fact that God's word has touched their hearts and their lives. This was one of our Turkish speaking events. We've been able to have a few of these over the period of time. We did one at the Christmas time, we did one at Easter time, we had a special when we had our opening, that was especially again aimed at being able to be an opportunity to invite people in. And that's why we like these occasions. We like these occasions so that we can have something we can invite people along to. Those of you that know my dad will know him very much as a through and through nonconformist. When he was in Darlington, he never personally celebrated Christmas or Easter, and now he's doing the whole lot. And it's strange, but he's doing it because we see it as an opportunity of being able to invite people in and bring people in. What's Easter all about? What's Christmas all about? Why are you having an opening of the church? And this Easter event, we called it Dead or Alive, and it wasn't straight preaching at that particular service. It wasn't like a service, but it was an opportunity for people to come along. And Pastor Philip, who's there at the front, was presiding as a judge, and we had different people coming and bringing in their eyewitness accounts from the scriptures, explaining what happened over that chain of events. So we had the scribes and Pharisees coming along, and the disciples and other people coming and bearing testimony and witness to what happened. And then the judge sort of concluded it all to say that he did die, but he rose from the dead. And that was the idea of that. And what we were really thankful for on this occasion, you can see quite a few, not as full as our Sunday morning service, for sure, but there was probably the biggest amount of Turkish speaking that we had there. So we were really encouraged by that, and would encourage you to when you hear about them, to really pray for them, that people would be brought along. And the idea is to then to encourage people, build relationships, and bring them along to be under the sound of the gospel. Pastor Phil was there at the front. He's been with us in Cyprus for about 4 years. Again, he was someone who was too good at sharing the gospel in Turkey, and he was asked to leave Turkey after being there for about 19 years. They were in Turkey, weren't they? 17 years. they're very much in Cyprus. They very much work with us. And this is their children, Jem, Sammy, Kyra, and Sarah. Sarah was born in the UK. That's why she's got a nice, easy English name to remember, Sarah. Jem, which you say Chem or Kem or whatever, the C there is pronounced J in Turkish. Sammy and Kyra were born in Turkey. And it's been a real blessing and a privilege to have Phil and his wife Diane with us. Phil's very much involved in the Turkish service, and Diane's very much involved in with the Turkish-speaking ladies and reaching out. And the children, as a family, we're blessed to have them. Sarah is in membership with us. But Sarah is coming towards the end of her university course, which she's doing in Turkey. Jem and Sammy are coming towards the end of their GCSE-type qualifications, and the Bensteads are looking to the Lord to know what is going to happen next. And what happens next to these children will have a big impact on what happens next to Phil and Diane, which will have a big impact on what happens to the Lord's work in Cyprus. So please just, they would very much appreciate your prayers that they would be guided into the right way forward. They're hoping that Jem and Sammy will be able to probably come back here and study, but they're not sure how that will happen and the way that can be, and there's lots of complications and difficulties around that. But they're looking to the Lord, and they would very much value your prayers, and so would we, that the Lord's will is done. My will is for them to stay in Cyprus, but that's my will, and my will's not always right. But God knows what's right, and God will provide, but please ask that they would be guided in the meantime. These are, well, my children there who are here. Not everyone gets the benefit of seeing my children at these occasions. So you are really, really fortunate. You've got the three of them here, Noah, Leah, and Jacob. And then in the front here, those of you that have received our prayer letters, those of you who have followed the work for some time, will know a lady called Alia, or Alison, as you may have heard her referred to, and her husband, Birol. And the two darker-skinned kids, on the right and the left, are Egamin and Yut. They are her children. And in the middle, we have Gabriel. And Gabriel is the son of Jerry. Jerry, again, was someone who was good at sharing the gospel in Turkey and got told that he couldn't do it anymore there. And he's came to Cyprus. They are in a work in Famagusta region, and we work quite closely, although geographically we are quite separated. We're very thankful to have them with us. But the three of them, and it's just nice to see Egamin and Yit watching something very intently. And what they're watching very intently is this, a baptizing service. This one's not by the beach. This one's in the pool next to the building that we used to use. And the young man that's being baptized here is Vasel. He was one of the ones standing by the sink that you thought, well, why didn't he mention him then? That's because we're going to mention him here. Vasel was, we had the great privilege and delight of baptizing him. He's a student. He's from Turkey. It's really interesting. He came to us as a weak believer. But we've seen him grow in his faith and his profession. But what happened to Vasel was he got interested in the gospel and the good news. He got some Christian literature, a Bible and some other bits and pieces. And then his family found these and they were confiscated from him and given to his big sister to vet and to make sure that his Vasel came to no harm with them. Anyway, his big sister went off to university in Gaziantep, which is in the east of Turkey, with very, well, there's a church there, but not a lot of real gospel input in many ways. But when she was there, she got these books out, she read these books, she started going to church, and she was converted, and she phoned her brother up and said, you're never going to guess what, and obviously he couldn't guess what, and then she then gave him permission, as the older sister in a strange culture, but he then could go out and buy these books and start reading them again for himself, and then he was converted. The mother of the family is quite religious, the father of the family doesn't really care for these things. They have a lot of freedom, which is nice, and that's why he was able to be baptized. But please do pray for Vasel And there we have Pastor Philip involved in the baptizing with me. It's interesting because we baptized the first candidate and they were English speaking, so I said the usual wording there to baptize them on the profession of faith in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then when Faisal came in, I said, Pastor, you do it because he's sort of you're very much involved in that work. And he started his sentence. He started differently to how I started it. He said, "We are delighted to." I thought, how nice that is. Start the baptizing. We're delighted to, on your profession of faith, baptize you in the Father, the Son. So after that, I changed mine a little bit, and we told them that we were delighted to do that too. This is all the youngsters that were baptized on that occasion. If you've read the prayer letter that came out last week, it was, I've got an apology to make because I said that there was a Cameroonian. The girl I thought was Cameroonian, I found out since, is actually Nigerian. So we have four Nigerians there, a Zimbabwean, and we have Basel from Turkey. Now, I'm not messing around here, but if you were used to these things, you could tell me immediately which one wasn't the Nigerian. And it may be that you've had that kind of experience yourselves, but for a lot of folk, you just look at that and just see five coloured young people. But the reality is they are all different, but we're not really very good at distinguishing the difference. And a challenge that Rachel and I have and others have pastoring these people is remembering who's who. And the other thing that the girls do, just to make it even harder, is they're forever changing their hairstyles. Their hair, they have very short, but they braid all sorts of things into it. And so some days it's up here, and other days it's down here, and you're struggling. So it may sound like a jokey thing, but it's actually a real challenge that we have, is to remember who's who and to keep up with things. We make a real, real strong conscientious effort, obviously, with our membership and that side of things. But when you've got 180, 190 youngsters coming along on a Lord's Day, and a whole bunch of them like that, it gets difficult and it gets challenging. And then added to that, we have the core that come very regularly. Our membership is there every Sunday. We probably have a core of about 80 that are very, very, well, probably about 100 that are very regular all the time, including our members. And then there's this transient lot who sort of come and go. And there's been times when you've sort of seen someone and you've sort of welcomed them as being new, and they tell you, well, we were here 2 months ago, and they think that you should remember that and remember their name and remember the conversation that you had with them, and you're desperate. So that is its own little special challenge that we have, and we have to work on. So since this has sort of become more of a thing, every member, we take their photograph now, and so we have a record of that. We've got a photographic record of pretty much about 70% of the congregation now with their names on there, so we can start learning them. Practical efforts have been made, but it's no mean feat. My mum and dad are still growing strong, still doing very well, still very much involved in church life. This young lady, Melissa, has recently made a profession of faith, and we are very excited and delighted to see her bearing fruit and growing. But it's interesting how she came to be with us. When Vaisel first came to us, he came as a weak believer who had been struggling, and he came with Melissa, who was a non-believer, as his girlfriend. And in a short space of time, the two of them realized that this wasn't right, and they actually broke off their relationship, yet still maintained a friendship in the sovereignty and kindness of God, and also still both very much came along to church. And this is really, really good, because what so often happens is that can be a real hindrance and a real challenge to young people. And often what happens is the young man and the young lady who's a believer says, well, in my situation, the Lord's going to save them. He's going to use me to save them. And all this sort of stuff comes out, and invariably it goes horribly, horribly wrong. And this occasion, we were delighted to see that Vaisel took wise counsel, and obviously the Lord was working in her life because she accepted this. They decided that they weren't old enough. It wasn't right, the rest of it. and now she has thoroughly become converted, and the relationship is not going to happen because they realize that it's not right at the moment. They're too young anyway. And so they're growing up independently of each other, and we see them growing in faith. But Melissa's family is much more Muslim, much more Islamic than Vaisal's. So she has to be much more careful. She'd love to have got baptized this last time, but she hasn't had opportunity to really chat things through with her parents. She hasn't had opportunity to get permissions from her parents and work those things through. So she needs your prayers that the Lord will continue to help her. But she's the delight, isn't she, Rach? She just is like this sponge who just wants to know more and has this wonderful spirit about her. And my dad with our growing African congregation. Alia and Birol, mentioned them before, that they're children who you saw, Egemen and Yit. Alia has been a believer with us and helped and sustained for such a long time, a real source of encouragement, but also she has lots of different challenges that meet her in her life. She went off and got married to Birol in a moment of, I guess, backsliding is probably the best way to use it. And he's a non-believer, and they're married together. We're very thankful that their marriage is strong and sound. And Birol is a very loving, caring husband and a great father to their children, but a non-believer. And there are tensions. You don't see it sort of Sunday by Sunday because they're very close together. But when it comes to things like family worship, when it comes to rearing the children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, when it comes to those kinds of decisions, there is a tension there. So we would love to see Birol saved. And what's quite remarkable is Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, he's there, he's looking very attentive, he's hearing the gospel, and he just seems to be totally and utterly impervious to it. It just hasn't broken through. And we just have to wait on the Holy Spirit, because we're not going to do it. But we can pray, and you can partner us in this and pray that the Lord would work in Birol's heart and life. Shena, again, Alia's sister-in-law, being a long-standing believer, a long-standing member of the church, one of the founding members. We're so thankful for how the Lord has been helping her. She has many, many challenges, and particularly her husband is a particular challenge to her at the moment. Her husband's decided that he's going to go through a detox from the drugs that he was using recreationally. Part of the motivation of that is he gets paid by the state to do this, so he sort of goes through these cycles. He gets himself hooked, and then he gets himself paid to come off, and then he gets himself hooked again, and he gets himself paid to come off. And Shena is the one who really suffers in this, and also Umut as well, being the young man around the house. Umut has made a profession about this time last year. He came back from the camps in Turkey, and we are seeing small signs of growth in him. He loves being with the believers in Turkey, and he loves going to the camps and the young people's group where there are lots of people. He doesn't seem to have exactly the same enthusiasm for the church family in Cyprus. And so we are praying that the Lord would work in his heart and his life to really kindle what his belief is and to grow in the Lord there. But please do pray for Shena. And Shena particularly struggles during the summertime with the great heat and the intensity of heat. It makes me smile when people over here say it's hot. You really don't know what hot is. Hot is when the outside temperature is warmer than you yourself. When you flip over from 38, that's when hot starts really taking its toll. And that's when really all you want to do is sort of, well, do nothing, but you have to do something, and it can be a real challenge. And it affects Shena, it affects others, but particularly Shena, and she finds the summer times a particular trial and difficulty. This was taken at the graduation of these young people, Mike, Esther, Goodluck, and Nisabong. You'd say, well, with names like that, how can you forget them? Well, we can. Yeah. Some of them stand out more than others. But these four, along with some others who are in membership with us are the class of 2014. They've graduated, they've achieved what they were coming to Cyprus for, and they'll be moving on. And this is a real sort of challenge to us as a church, because we have a real blessing of getting to know these people, investing our hearts and lives in them, pastoring them and mentoring them, and then they go back to their homeland. And they leave big gaps, because they become part of the fellowship. They take on roles and responsibilities, and we then have to find, well, what often happens is others sort of fall in and take over their place, and we're thankful for that. But it always is a hard time of the year when we say goodbye to these youngsters, particularly knowing that what they're going back to is very, very different to what they've come from. Esther particularly, her family are from the north of Nigeria. Her cousins have been killed. Family members have been kidnapped. There's bombings that have happened in her town where she lives. And that's what she's going back to. And it's hard for them. And the other thing that they're going back to is churches that will really be quite different to what they've gotten used to over this last 4 years, and they will miss that. So please do pray that when these youngsters go back, they'll be remain faithful in their faith, and what they've learned from the scriptures and what they've been blessed with, they'll be able to take back with them. And pray that the new ones coming in would be helped to remain faithful with all the temptations of Cyprus. And pray for us as a church that we'll be helped to look out for these youngsters as they are lent to us. So prayer points, we want to very much give thanks for the Lord's provision, both physical and spiritual, over this last year. Everything that we needed within our church building has been provided for us. Everything that we've needed for ourselves has been provided. And spiritually, you saw there that the believers have been brought in, that they are growing in faith, and we're growing as a church. So we're so thankful to that. Looking forward, we need wisdom and strength and guidance, how to reach out to the lost, particularly the Turkish Cypriot people. We get the Nigerians just keep coming. The Africans just keep coming. We just have to open the doors and call it a church, and they'll come and we'll have that opportunity. That doesn't happen with the Turkish-speaking people. We need the Lord to guide us and show us. Obviously, we've had the special services, but we would like to have more ideas. We need strength and wisdom as we pastor the church cross-culturally, multiculturally, different languages, all these challenges. We need wisdom. We need help to promote spiritual growth within those that have been found, that those are the Lord's, that they would grow in grace, not just be people that fill seats, but people that are growing in their walk. Continue provision for our family and our needs and guidance for the future. At the moment, as you may know, I'm working a part-time job with the bank, which is fairly full-time, and also pastoring the church as well. And there's always a challenge of balancing these things together. And it's getting the balance of all the demands on our time right. Often we think, oh, if only we had more time. Or sometimes something gets missed because we were doing something else. And there's always that ongoing challenge. So we'd like you to pray for that. So how to get involved more? Well, please, if you are praying for us, continue to pray for us. If you're not getting our prayer letter, please do sign up for that. We'll get it sent through to you. Keep in touch with us. It may seem a bit daft, but we do like hearing from people every now and again. Even if it's just a one-liner on an email, just to know that you've received the prayer letter and you've read it is great. We send out about 350 emails, or the prayer letter to 350 different people, and very often we hear nothing back. And I know that people are reading it, because when I come and see them and when I chat to them, they talk to me, acknowledge me about it. But sometimes at that moment, the devil really does sort of hit a home run and say, there you are, no one's listening. Why did you bother doing that one? Do it. Encourage us. Come out to see the work. Or maybe send someone from here as your delegation to come out and see the work. We very much welcome people to see what's happening firsthand. We know that it's an investment of your time, an investment of ours, but also we really know that people who've come out and seen it are really helped themselves to pray about it, but also really can help churches and people together to pray about it, and if appropriate, to financially support the work. So we come back to where I started. I'm not going to go into this, But the red line, the key here, is we are in a partnership. That's what the Lord's called us to. I'm delighted to be here sharing with you, and I trust that you are delighted to hear what your prayers are doing and that you are being encouraged to pray on. So thank you for partnering us in the Lord's work. Thank you for your love and your prayers. And please keep on, because there's lots of work to do. Any questions? If that's time for questions, yeah. Yeah, so are we. They come from Africa. But, sure. Yeah. Nigeria, predominantly. Nigeria, Cameroon, Zimbabwe, Kenya, South Africa, but predominantly Nigeria. The bulk, about 80% of our students from Nigeria. What is going on in Cyprus is they've got no industry. All they've got is tourism, one faction which is gambling, and the other faction is just straightforward tourism. But because there's no direct flights to Cyprus, it's very expensive to get European visitors to Cyprus, so the tourism really isn't flourishing as such. And then there is universities. And so we have, thank you very much, we have about 8 universities in Cyprus. We have 3 of them just in our area of Lefkosia, a couple in Famagusta, a couple in Gazelia, a couple in... and it's those universities that are attracting students. And they go out and market themselves to Africa. And they are... word, imperial. And the students, they're coming to Europe. So there's lots and lots and lots of... well, there's millions of Africans who like to get to Europe. And they get on their plane, they come to Cyprus thinking they're coming to Europe, and they're very excited, and they get here, and they find themselves in a situation which is far too hot for them in the summer, far too cold for them in the winter, if you can believe that or not, expensive to live in comparison to where they were at home, a real racist society, that's changing a bit now, difficulties in getting their own work and stuff, and seemingly being fleeced at every occasion for school fees and accommodation, etc., etc. But because they're out of Africa, they won't go back till they finish their degrees and succeed. So we have 4 years.
What language are they taught?
In the schools, predominantly, they're taught in English. And a lot of the schools have English, of course, in Turkish. And this is the frightening thing to me, is there's a medical students from Nigeria, and their English is very different to ours, learning Turkish in a year, being taught medicine in Turkish, then to go practice medicine somewhere I don't want to send any of my members of family. But there we are. Sorry. Oh, yeah, the other attraction to come out of Nigeria is the universities there. They've got universities, but the teachers are forever on strike, so that you may take 7-8 years to do your degree because the teachers are striking so much, and so there's not a lot of point sitting around waiting for teachers to come and give you lectures because they're striking. Nigeria seems to be very, very, very badly broken. And you're hearing quite a bit on the news about the atrocities and the murders and the problems that are going on there. And for some of these students, they're just glad to be away. They're sponsored at home by their parents, by the families, by another brother who's escaped. There's one guy, a family, and the brother working there, and he's sponsoring other brothers, and then they'll be duty-bound to send money back, and it's a very, very different situation to us. Some of them managed to get work in Cyprus, not a lot. That's happening. More of them are getting work now. And interesting, a lot of our students get work because they've got a Christian work ethic, and people are very happy to employ them. But, yeah. It's difficult, it's tough. Sorry.
Right.
Same question. I have to remember that question to make sure I answer it in the presentation next time.
Uh,
My communication day by day today is I'm fine with it. I haven't preached in Turkish yet. That's possibly because of a nervousness on my behalf, because I like talking, I like saying things, and I feel very, very limited when I come to try to say something in Turkish. And at the moment, we've been very blessed with having Phil around, so he's got fluent Turkish, he can preach in Turkish, and there hasn't been that real necessity to take that leap there. When I have more time, I think that's a leap that I'm going to have to really start working on and pushing on. But everyday Turkish, getting around, understanding, we're doing very, very well. But there's a next really big step in my mind of being able to then translate that into preaching, and also getting a whole vocabulary that you don't get in the work environment, where you don't get with friends around about, they don't speak about justification or sanctification in the workplace. And so you've got to get that vocabulary by hard work. Yeah. Not at the moment, no. No. They're very irreligious. There's a little bit of pressure being put on from Turkey. They're establishing a bit of a hole in Cyprus. They put up mosques and things, but they're not really attended. But there's nothing sort of militant-esque at the moment. No. There is officially 10,000 expats out there, and about 7,000 of those would be ex-English, ex-British expats out there. A lot of Russians, some Germans, but there's quite a large contingency. They tend to be on the north coast, and we're in the centre. And there's an Anglican church that sort of services parts of their spiritual needs. Yeah. A bit, not a great deal. There's a couple of churches in the Diyarbakır Church, which I mentioned, a couple of churches in Istanbul we've got closer links with. When we had the official opening, they sent some delegations across to be with us. I think we need to be careful in Cyprus of not being seen to be close to the south, the Greek side, and also not being seen to be too close to Turkey, because people get nervous of both those things. So it's not been something we've needed to do because of where things are politically now. But there are links there, more informal links, but there are links for sure. Mr. Digger Driver is back in Turkey now. He moved back there some time back. His wife apparently is just recently heard far more Islamic and Muslim, and she's been sending her kids along to the mosque, isn't it? Yeah, her boys, the younger one, along to the mosque and stuff. And he's maintained his faith, but he's struggled. And recently there's been a church that's been opened in Çanakkale, where he is, but he's not managed to get himself along to that yet. A couple who were there some time back, who are now in Cyprus, have been to see him recently, and we hope that he'll be encouraged, but he's difficult in Turkey, and a spirit of fear makes it even more difficult, and I think that's what he's struggling with himself. That's his challenge, yeah. They're both Turkish speaking, except for, oh man, you get two very different answers depending on who you ask that question, because both of them would see themselves as being different, and both of themselves would see themselves as being different from a positive perspective. So they would say, we are different because we are positively this, this, and this, and they negatively are that, that, and that. And then vice versa, the others turn around and say the same thing. The big difference is that mainland Turkey for the last few hundred years has been Islamic, whereas Cyprus has been a real cocktail and cacophony of all sorts of stuff going on there. And so it's recent history. It was English rule with freedom of religion, Greek Orthodox, Church of England, Anglicanism from the English perspective, and then Islam running alongside it. But the Islam never has really been a strong thing, a theme of the Turkish Cypriot. And the Turkish Cypriot's been quite cosmopolitan, so they've seen a lot of other stuff going on. And then the island divided, and although they put mosques and stuff up, again, they've not been very Islamic. They've been much more materialistic, much more European in some ways in their outlook. And so from a religious perspective, they're very, very different. And that religious perspective also has a big effect on how they behave culturally. And so culturally, there's aspects of Islam that they've kept. They're very hospitable. But they are more principled in the way they conduct themselves in business that would be akin to how we would conduct ourselves in business because of how they've been influenced by Europe and England. Whereas the Islamic side of commerce and business is very different. And what's important there is power. And nothing else really matters. And how you get power doesn't really matter as long as you are powerful. The Turkish Cypriots would see themselves as being better because they are better educated, they speak English, they've got closer ties to Europe, and that would be the positives that they would say. The mainland Turks would say that the Cypriots aren't very well educated, they don't speak proper Turkish, and but they are different, aren't they? I don't know if you could add any light to it, Rach.
Interesting with Turkish people, they make friendships and things much more because of what they can get out of the situation. Cypriots tend to be more, they'll make friends with people because they want to be friends with people. And that actually, in our situation, is probably quite a big difference.
Yeah.
Just in the way that you have to be aware of it. Is that why people come to church?
And if you're a Cypriot, you can tell a mainland Turk from about 10 yards, can't you? Yeah. How? I'm not really sure, but they do. Our dog can tell the difference between mainland Cypriots and Turkish Cypriots, can't she? She welcomes Cypriots and she barks at mainlanders. And we haven't been able to ask her why yet, but if we ever find the answer, we'll let you know. That they've been doing a lot of work right at the moment. There was rumours that the deal was about to be struck. Someone was saying about the 20th, so we've got 11 more days when some big announcement is going to be made. I think when they look at it big picture, it's really quite simple. But then when you start looking at the detail, it's nigh impossible. And there's too many people on both sides of the island where the status quo suits them too well. And these people are powerful, so they're not going to want stuff to change. Turkey's not going to want the situation crystallizing because it likes it's having some hold on Cyprus. Because strategically, Cyprus is very, very important. And so in my more pessimistic days, I could see the status quo being maintained for the next 50, 60 years. It can't, but or it shouldn't, but I can see that happening. But what will happen, I don't know. What we pray is happens, that whatever is there is good for the gospel. And I don't mind what happens as long as it's good for the gospel. Looks like I can sit down now.
just spend a few minutes before we close to do a few of you pray, and then I'll close into that. We'll pray for what we're